Our summer series, Walking with Jesus, is coming to a close, and I know, Lord willing, next week Pastor Kirk will be here to wrap everything up. And as I was asking the Father for clarity this week, and just kind of collecting my thoughts and trying to wrap my brain around all the different things that we had previous to Wednesday had planned for the service, and then the news came Wednesday, and just asking God, you know, God, speak into this. And I knew that we had invited Andy and the team to share, and he was great when I met with them. Like you just said, you know, didn't really need to be on the stage, didn't need a platform at all. But I just we all just know that Dick would not have wanted it that way, and so that couldn't help me, but couldn't help but cause me to reflect on the power of stories. You know, Jesus stories, the type of stories that make you go, wow, wow, wow. Especially when you see the dots connected and you see God at work. And you see the true power of a story as it's revealed to us is when we see those dots at work and we see when we see those dots being connected and we see God at work in our lives, and then we just get to step in to the realization of that. And just over a year ago, in April of 2016, Dick called me up. And he said, I answered, and he said, Chris, our Romania team needs you. You need to go to Romania. And he just began to tell me about the opportunities and what God was doing there. And this was in April, and the team was leaving at the beginning of June, and we already had a full summer schedule planned for our student ministry. And I'm trying to get a word in edgewise to try to explain that to him. Dick, I just don't know if it's going to work. And he just kept on telling me about what God was doing in Romania and that he really felt like the Lord wanted me to be on that team. And so I just kind of shared with him at the end, you know, Dick, I'll pray about that, and I'll talk to Kirk, and I'll see, you know, maybe what the Lord is working out, and I'll get back with you. And he said, well, Chris, you most certainly pray about that, and you leave Kirk to me. I love you, Chris. And then he hung up the phone. And, you know, I quickly texted Kirk, hey, I don't know what's coming your way, but I had no part in that. Please don't fire me. But you see, on a grander scale, this morning we see the power of God at work in the Gospels, and specifically in the Gospel of John, when dots are connected. And you see, for me, Dick Freeman had an impact in my life in so many different ways, but for me, a dot is connected when I see Andy and Tresh and their team, and I see the pictures, because along with me on that team that year was my oldest daughter, Anna. And God used that trip to cement in her heart a call to be a missionary. And you see, that's something that I couldn't produce. I know it's something that Dick Freeman couldn't produce. It's something that only God could produce in her heart, as he would use that place to cement in her heart her call to the mission field. But it is the power of a story that's revealed as the dots are connected. And that's really where we find ourselves this morning in John chapter 19. We've been reading in John 18 and 19 this week. And we find ourselves at the foot of the cross, and the message that Jesus has for all humanity in seven statements from the cross. And the dots are beginning to be connected, not just in the Gospel of not John and not just in the four synoptic Gospels, but really in all of Scripture, as we would see Jesus make these seven statements from the cross in a message to us. And you see, the good news this morning is this. It doesn't matter what bad news you're thinking about right now. The good news is that this story isn't just a story. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. And it's still a living, breathing story today, because the power of Jesus is at work. And these aren't just seven statements that Jesus made to the cross for the people to hear that day. And they're not just information on our page. They're reality for us. And in the first statement that Jesus makes from the cross, as we get just kind of to help us all get on the same page, I want to look at each one of these statements quickly. Luke tells us that Jesus' first words from the cross were a prayer. A prayer for those directly responsible for his suffering. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 34, that Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of the greatest injustice this world has ever known, in the midst of the greatest suffering this world has ever known, Jesus forgives. those that have this direct responsibility in his death. And along with that, Luke also records a conversation that Jesus had with the two criminals, the one on his right and the one on his left. You remember those guys? One is hurling insults at Jesus, asking him if he can get himself off the cross. And the other rebukes that guy. He says to him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we deserve this justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, this Jesus, he has done nothing wrong." And Luke tells us that Jesus' second statement is a response to that man. He grants him a promise when he says, "Truly, I say to you that today you will be with me in paradise." And then Jesus does something that I think is remarkable in his third statement. Jesus, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, he addresses his mother and he addresses the beloved disciple, John. You probably read it this week in chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It jumps out at us. It's a little odd, right? He's not addressing as, "Hey, I'm up here, you're down there." No, he's saying, "Woman, behold your son, John. John, behold your mother." And I have to admit, at first, because we're dealing with so many of these statements about forgiveness, we kind of just kind of maybe look quickly, glance over this statement. It seems like it's just family business, but it's a statement of provision for Jesus' mother. It's a statement of honor, a declaration of honor to John. And then as the full weight of humanity comes to rest on the shoulders of Jesus, as the Bible would teach us, God's wrath begins to be poured out onto Jesus. He's the once and for all sacrifice for sins. We learn in Matthew and Mark that Jesus makes this fourth statement when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's important to note what's really happening here. Later on in the New Testament, Paul takes us behind the scenes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We read this, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin." I'm praying that weighs on you today, that God took not only the penalty of your sin, but your very sin itself, and he laid it on Jesus, who to that point had never known sin, never known what it felt like to lie, never known what it felt like to cheat, to be dishonest in any way, and he laid it on Jesus. But not only did he do that, not only did Jesus accomplish the payment of our sins, Paul tells us that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. See, if you're a lover of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, if you've declared, "Jesus, I accept your death on the cross as payment for my sins," you gain something. Not only do you gain the forgiveness of your sins, but you gain the righteousness of God. There's no bank account that you have to go to look at to see if you're in good or right standing with God anymore. You have the very righteousness of God in your spiritual bank account. And what that means is it's the power to fight sin. It's the power to stare at a circumstance, one that brings despair, and say, "You know what? Inside of me is the very righteousness of God. And it's there to fight that thought life, that sin, that thing that plagues me." And then in the fifth statement from the cross, John, the eyewitness to it all, he reminds us of Jesus's humanity when he said that Jesus declared, "I thirst." You know, we know that Jesus was offered wine twice. The first time he was offered wine, it would have been mixed with myrrh. And it would have been designed, given to all execution victims, it would have been designed to dull their pain. It would have been designed to keep a person from having to endure the cross with a full conscious mind. And this wine, Jesus does not take. He refuses it. The second wine that Jesus takes, the Bible says it's a sour wine, and it was actually given to a person to keep them conscious for as long as possible. When I read that this week, I was blown away. Conscious for as long as possible. So it would have had the effect of actually prolonging Jesus' pain in that moment. And this is the wine he drank. And we know from Numbers and Ruth, Jesus takes this wine to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. And then finally, in statement number 6, as Jesus' physical body begins to give way to this extreme torture, to the extreme physical anguish, the mental anguish, and the spiritual anguish that he's going through, John tells us that Jesus' dying words are, "It is finished." And this morning, the reality is this: it is finished, and it was finished because Jesus only had to die once. It's not like when we sin tomorrow that has to happen again. The author of Hebrews explains it to us this way when he says, "But when Christ had offered for all time the single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And watch this: "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified." And so, church, this morning, we see hope heaped upon hope, stacked upon hope, stacked upon some more hope. Because here's the reality: no matter what you've done and no matter what you will do, if you are a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, if you place your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior, he's the once and for all sacrifice for sin. Complete payment for that sin. That might become a reality for you, or might sink in a different way each and every time you get out a checkbook or you make an electronic payment. You see, there's no more payment needed for sin. And in a similar way, Luke shares with us that as Jesus dies, he declares in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." There's just so much here. You could preach for 7 weeks, 10 weeks, 15 weeks on these 7 statements. You don't have to be a biblical scholar or a theologian to understand that there is so much here. But these 7 dots, or these 7 statements, they truly connect the dots. They show us what really every page of Scripture shows us, that it's all about Jesus. He is the lead story. It's the greatest story in all of the universe. But I know there's a reality that knocks at our door. It's the reality of information. Some of us live frail, powerless Christian lives because we seek information over power. We just don't get it sometimes. I'm there with you, staring at words on a page, and we miss all the power. A couple of weeks ago, I had to get a new cell phone. Speaker of my iPhone had gone out and I had the insurance, and so I called the people up, and voila, the very next day, 8 a.m. on my front porch is this box, new iPhone in it. Open it up, follow the instructions, type in my stuff, and it happens. The cloud goes to work. And all the information on my old device begins to be transported to my new device. I used to know how things like that work, but then I got old and I just take it for granted now, right? It's the cloud. It works. It's amazing. All the stuff, my pictures, my music, all the stuff from my old phone are now on my new phone. And I was amazed. It was awesome. But then I clicked on that email app and it asked for my password. I'm like, I don't know what that is. Here's my best guess. Type it in. Nope, incorrect. Well, let me try this one. Nope, incorrect. And after the third time, it locked me out. I got to go set a new password. And that process repeated for another app and another app and another app. And then all of a sudden, what I found was an experience that I was amazed at turned to one that I was no longer amazed at. I was actually really frustrated at it, right? And you see, here's the deal this morning. Context has the power to shape a story, and it has the power to shape our experiences. And you see, at the beginning of the story, I was in a great mood. At the end of the story, I was in a worse mood. And you see, I think that's why we skip over statements like this in the Scripture, why we miss their power. It's because maybe we don't spend enough time listening to the voice of God to understand the context that's revealed to us. Please don't miss this. It's more than just information. I'm not asking you to open a book that you need to study from some more to understand what we're talking about right now. It's what happens, as our pastor teaches us, when we wait and we listen for the Lord. You don't have to be a biblical scholar this morning or theologian to see what we're about to see. You see, it happened for me this week when I was reading John 19 with you. And that statement that maybe so many of us overlook quickly. Jesus talked to his mom from the cross. Spoke to his beloved disciple, his close personal friend. What jumped out at me is, you see, statements 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 7. They had to be made from the cross. Not the way you have to take out the trash, not the way you have to mow your lawn. They had to be made from the cross because they were either directly tied to a prophecy that Jesus would fulfill, or they're directly connected to the fact that he was dying. But statement number 3, he didn't have to make while he was dying on the cross. He didn't have to talk to his mother. He didn't have to talk to his best friend, if you will, from the cross. He could have made this provision some other time, the night before, 3 weeks before, a year before. He could have made it after he was resurrected. He could have given that charge to Jesus, to John then, but he chose to make it from the cross. And you see, I think Jesus is doing that because he wants us to understand something about the heart of God that we would miss otherwise. Something about the gospel, something about the character and the nature of God that we would miss if he didn't make the statement to Mary and to John while he was paying for the sins of the world. You know, on more than one occasion this week, I felt really inadequate for this task. You know, I was really overwhelmed by how incredibly sensitive I could be as I would pray for the Freemans and pray for Kirk and Lois Marie. And probably like many of you, tears would come to my eyes. And I was not in awe of myself, but just, it was sensitive. It was a powerful moment. And then I was in awe of how selfish I could be. My dad's still alive. And at this very same time, I could have this moment of sensitivity, that I could have this moment of selfishness. I was just in awe of my depravity. Maybe not this week, but there have been times where I've felt inadequate to be a pastor, inadequate to preach the gospel. And then as I was sitting with this text, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, it hit me. Right in the context of the story, you know who else I think had to feel inadequate? Wondering what was going to happen to their future, wondering what these circumstances really meant. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Think about it. She's standing before her oldest son. He has been beaten to a point that the human eye can't recognize him as a man. And Jewish culture says that the oldest son, Joseph has already died, she's a widow, that the oldest son is to care for the widow, the mother. And she has to be wondering, what's going to happen to me? Just like the rest of the disciples. And you see, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to something when you realize context. And you realize that Jesus didn't have to make this statement from the cross, but he's doing it so that he can reveal something specific about the character and the nature of God. And he's speaking to all of Mary's fears. It's as if fear is a person standing right next to her. And in the middle of paying for the sins of the world, he stops and says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." These moments, Jesus is paying such an incredible cost, and he stops to make sure his mother has a roof over his head. You see, what I hope and I pray happens for you this morning, what I hope and I pray is revealed more than just information, is that it's not amazing that Jesus would do this. We've studied the Gospel of John all summer long. He's done amazing things. It's not amazing that he would speak to Mary's fears. And it's just amazing that he would do it from the cross. And I think this morning, what we have to understand is that in the middle of the physical, mental, and spiritual anguish, Jesus wasn't too busy to speak to Mary's fears, and he's not too busy to speak to yours. there's another person that he addresses, John. Consider the context, because Jesus is speaking to all of John's inadequacies. Man, am I up for the task? The Savior of the world has just entrusted me to take care of his mom for the rest of her life. And you see, in the middle of paying for the sins of the world, Jesus chose to honor John with this declaration. Jesus is in the process of completing the most significant task this world has ever known, paying for the sins of humanity. It's a pretty big deal. And in the middle of it all, he stops to address his friend and to say, you know what? I choose you for this task. Human reasoning would say, you know what, Jesus? It might have been a better idea to have had that conversation the night before. After all, I've seen the painting. I think you're kind of laying on John's chest there, or whatever it is, or the other way around. I forget which one. You know, you had this special conversation, this special connection. You could have had it then. If you're that planner, that type A personality, and Jesus is the master of the universe, I mean, he could have had it 3 days or 3 years before this. Human reasoning would have said it's a much better time and place to have this kind of conversation somewhere else. But you see, if Jesus had the conversation anywhere else, it would have been void of the power of the cross. It would have been void of the Lamb of God, who in the middle of paying for the sins of the world said, I'm enough for you, John. And I've set you apart for this specific task. Look at my bloodied and dying body, John, because I've taken care of your sin so that you can now go do this. So consider the context this morning, because Jesus is also speaking to all of us. He's speaking to you. And all of us have brought certain situations into church this morning. That's why it's just a big blank there. Because Jesus is speaking to all of your needs. Roman crucifixion was most certainly an execution that leads to death, but it was also humiliation. Jesus had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. It's this whip with nine leather strips with bone fragments and rock sewn into it somehow. He was beaten so many times that the flesh on his back was just ripped open. The Bible tells us that he was punched repeatedly in the face, was mocked. We don't see it in our depictions and pictures and movies, but they wanted to humiliate the person that was being crucified, so they would strip them naked. He's up there naked before all people to see. The nails driven into his hands and into his feet, and the cross would be lifted up, and then they would actually let it slam down into the body so that the full weight of the person would be pressed against those nails and in the hands and in the feet. And you die from crucifixion not because you're bleeding to death. You die because you suffocate, because you can't breathe. He would have to pull his full body weight up to just breathe. In the middle of all of that. Oh, by the way, while his father has turned his back, not because he doesn't love him anymore, but because he can know no sin, and the sins of the world have been laid on this man. In the middle of that, he makes seven statements. One that we've clearly seen to know and understand that he has provision for us today. The rest so that we would understand how we are forgiven for our sins and empowered to live on this earth. And my question for you this morning is, what do you need Jesus to say to you today? Because in the middle of it all, he speaks. And he revealed the character and the nature of God so that we could understand this morning. That Jesus did not just die so that you and so that I could go to heaven. He died so that we would have an understanding that God meets every one of our needs. And so it doesn't matter what caused you to come to church this morning. It doesn't matter what's on your mind, what is distracting you from this very moment. Jesus died so that you could spend eternity with God in heaven, have a relationship with God here on this earth, and that you could understand how he meets every one of your needs. What gets in the way is usually just information. This morning, you don't have to take my word for it. Close with how Paul teaches us this in Romans 8. When he says, "What then shall we say to these things, to these doubts, to these fears, to these feelings? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised from the dead, who is now at the right hand of God the Father, and right now he is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Would you stand with me? I don't know what brought you to church today, but I know this. Jesus didn't endure all of that to give us a get out of jail free card, to give us a one-way ticket from here to heaven. Jesus, the scriptures are clear, he is the once and for all sacrifice so that a daily experience with him will change the way that you live. And if that's not your reality today, then maybe, just maybe, it's just information to you. And I want to ask that maybe you would just let Jesus fill in the blank for you today. How is it that you move past information to the very heart of God? Because he meets every one of your needs. So as Brian and the guys lead us in this declaration one more time, I just want to encourage you to feel free to respond to God. I'm going to ask our life group leaders and our prayer team to be standing around the room. And if you need to just have somebody pray for you, maybe that's the first step to moving past information, is just to take a risk. And you say, what Chris was talking about, I don't understand, I don't feel that way. Just ask somebody to pray for you. Would you do that now? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never come to understand how he paid for your sins, as Brian is back in the back, and Sean and any of our other pastors and life group leaders, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I'm going to ask you to go to the back. If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't just sit and come try to wrap your brain around information. Respond to God today. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that in you we find life. And because of what you accomplished for us on the cross, we know we can experience victory. I pray that right now, You would cause information to turn to faith in our hearts as we respond to you. It's the great name of Jesus that I pray and believe.